Let us together say this passage from Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of hard service is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of Yahweh in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh will appear, and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Amen. You may be seated.
It's an incredibly, incredibly encouraging thing to be reminded from that passage that we will receive from Yahweh's hand double for all our sins. And I think often we hear that because of the way we're wired sometimes, even as Christians, and we think, oh, double for all my sins, so I'm going to be doubly punished. But you have to remember the context, right? He's talking about forgiveness and pardon and the wiping away of iniquities. And it reminds me of how Paul says, like, we have sinned abundantly, but we will receive grace even more abundantly. We will receive double. It's not enough just to cover. He's like, a completely cover it under a snowdrift of his grace. What an amazing thing our God has done for us this morning. Just want to remind you of a few ways that we can do life together in the coming weeks. There is no education hour today due to our winter break. That begins on January 11th, okay? So education hour begins again on January 11th. We want to just let you know, we had this Christmas missions gift fund that you were giving to, right? This thing that we were doing. And we were hoping, you know, each of those missionaries, when we talked to them, somewhere in the neighborhood, if they were hoping, you know, if we could get like $1,200 or $1,300 as a gift for these projects that we want to work on, that would be so incredibly huge for our ministry. Well, you gave over $7,000, all right? So over $3,500 is going to those two missionaries that we're supporting, that are our Mexico missionaries and our Thailand missionaries. So how encouraging. Thank you so much for that. I want to remind you that we've got Christmas Eve services this week at 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. We've got our candlelight service, and we're going to be singing a lot of songs together and hear a little bit of the Christmas story. We're going to have homemade Christmas cookies for everybody who comes, and the cafe will be open. So be sure to join us for the Christmas Eve services. Now is the time in the service where we get to greet one another and encourage each other. And for centuries, it's been called passing the peace. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about Jesus as he was getting ready to leave, and he's giving that last teaching to the disciples there in John 14 to 17 in John's biography of Jesus. And you'll probably remember this bit, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be fearful. He came as the Prince of Peace to give us his peace. And one of the joys of being a son and daughter of the King is that we get to pass that along to each other. So let's stand, let's greet someone near us and say, peace be with you today in the name of Jesus. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2? If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can find a Bible. There are a few Bibles on seats in front of you, just under the seat there. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, or if you don't own a Bible, excuse me, if you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you this morning. there's a tradition that we have here at Grace when we read God's word for the sermon where the reader will say, hear the word of God, to remind us exactly what it is and who it is that we're listening to. We'll read the text together, and then the reader will say, this is the word of God. And then we, and because of the gratefulness of our hearts for God's word, respond with thanks be to God. So hear the word of God from Luke chapter 2. And pray with me right now in this moment that it may be for you as if it's the first time that you've heard it. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of Yahweh stood before them, and the glory of Yahweh shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah and King. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people that he favors. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which Yahweh has made known to us. To which we now should say in this moment, and he has made known to us. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, well, she was treasuring up these things in her heart. She was meditating on them, pondering them, thinking about them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. Which is a great example, isn't it? I mean, that's what I hope happens this morning, is that we walk out of here and that we are glorifying and praising God for all the things that we see and hear in his word about what he's done. These things which they had just been told. And when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, enter our hearts and so fill us with your love that, forsaking all evil desires, we may embrace you, our only good. Show unto us, for your mercy's sake, O Yahweh our God, what you are unto us. Say unto our souls through this text this morning, I am your salvation. So speak that we may hear. Father, our hearts are before you. Open our ears. Let us hasten after your voice. Help us, oh God, this morning to take hold of you, even as, far more importantly, you take hold of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For a couple weeks now, we've been pondering the misunderstandings that can arise about who God is and what he is up to at Christmas, largely because Christianity is unlike any other religious system in the world and cuts against the grain of wrongheadedness due to fallen humanity, which generally believes that the gods, or the Christian God, is someone to whom you must give in order to receive. And with our Christmas question this season, I've tried to press against that tragic misconception. And here's our question. What if there was a God who loves you so much, who loves you so much, that he wants to give to you instead of take from you? What if there was a God like that? And in this brief passage of scripture that we just read, we find what might be the most important piece of evidence proving that rhetorical question true. Because in this text, we discover a couple of things. And here's where we're going to set our attention. First, we discover Luke's historical report of the birth of a baby boy who turned BC into AD and flipped the world upside down. And in this text is heralded the greatest news ever known. The greatest news ever known. And it comes in a dramatic irony, an army of millions declaring peace. See, Christmas is about peace through superior firepower. An army of millions declaring peace. So let's ponder each in turn. First, the historical report. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Okay, so it's precisely this kind of entry that makes Luke's story historical. But at the same time, he does not log this here merely because he wants you to know the times. Luke understood the times he was living in and what had happened. And as a historian, he's not merely reporting, but he's connecting dots. He's showing us, now this is going to sound maybe a little bit shocking to you. He's showing us that Christmas is political. It's political. Christmas is about a clash of kings and kingdoms. You see, Caesar is simply the title assumed by Roman emperors after Julius Caesar himself. And in this case, the man behind the title is Octavian, who, by the birth of Jesus, had assumed the throne and would rule until AD 14. Suffering illusions of grandeur, have you ever met a guy like this, suffering illusions of grandeur? Octavius takes for himself the title Augustus, which means worthy of reverence and worship. You see, Caesar was the center of power at the top of a Roman Empire, which in its day was all-powerful. And as such, some argued that in Caesar Augustus, the long-awaited Messiah had come, bringing peace and happiness to mankind. And so it would be no surprise that when Augustus would travel around his realm and he would tour the cities of his vast realm, he would be greeted with his own hosts of heralds. And they would sing as he would enter into a town. They would make grand proclamations and songs, hailing him as Savior, as the bringer of good tidings, as God, the Son of God. And so with that kind of power, when that kind of Caesar makes decrees, things happen and quick. And now we're beginning to understand what Luke is up to. Better, what God is up to in this story. Namely, we see here a political providence. You see, God is bringing about something subversive to the existing emperor and empire. While all the attention of all the world is on what appears to be the center of all the power, God aims the camera of his storyteller at a small guest room in the house of relatives where the light of a star shines down to illuminate in the darkness all around another kind of king who will bring another kind of kingdom entirely. In other words, this is such an awesome story. In other words, Caesar is the background for the main act. He's merely a bit player who thought that he should be center stage. He is a tool in the hand of God being used. He thought this would be a display of his power to bring about the rise. He's being used to bring about the rise of a king who would be king of all kings and ruler of all rulers. Little did he know that he was merely a player in God's play. A play of no small political intrigue, as one ruler is subverted and upended by another. As if to say, in the words of Dale Ralph Davis, "Don't be too impressed with Augustus. Keep your eyes on the city of David and on the house and family of David, because that's where the really important stuff will be happening." And Christians also know this experientially. We also know this. Or at least we should know. Or maybe at Christmas now we're being reminded if we have forgotten. Because if we give Jesus his proper place, we are never overly impressed by Caesar or any other worldly power. Never. And that's one of the great reminders of Christmas, if we'll see it. We're the ones who believe that it is God always making use of all worldly powers, using them as his servants to achieve his purposes and his plans and his policies. The Father sent the Son into the world to rule and to bring all powers, including political powers, under his reign. And I mean, after all, I mean, think about this. Don't we frequently quote this text at Christmas, that the government shall be upon his shoulders? I mean, what exactly does that mean if it's not a political statement? So don't shy away from this part of the celebration of Christmas. Namely, Christmas is insurrection. It is the establishment of something new in the halls of power, which, by the way, is exactly what Herod was afraid of, and which is exactly what the angels are heralding, saying to Caesar and Rome, "Take that." I grew up in a small church, in a small town, that unfortunately had a very small view of the grace of God. Looking back, it seems that they felt they had to be really careful with grace, that it could only be dispensed in very small portions to a very specific kind of person, namely the ones doing something to deserve it. And God now sends his herald into the world to declare a grace and a king bringing it altogether different than the grace that I grew up with. Listen to the angel in verse 9. "Then an angel of Yahweh stood before them, and the glory of Yahweh shone around them, and they were terrified." Terrified, right? Because in most places in the Bible where angels show up, it's almost always to declare judgment. Have you thought about that? Think about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Judgment. What about when one angel shows up when the Assyrians are besieging God's people and wipes out 185,000 warriors. So this is what they know of the stories of angels. So of course, here's an angel, this can't be good. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I know what you're thinking, that I'm going to wipe you out and annihilate you. That's not why I'm here. I am here to proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you who is the Messiah. Literally in the language, Kyrios. He is the Kyrios. He is Lord, he is master, he is king. And that is not accidental, because the Caesar was known as Kyrios. He was hailed as Kyrios, as Lord. So do you see the clash that God is setting up in the story? You think you know the king, the Lord, the Kyrios. No, I'm telling you today, there was a Kyrios born in the city of David, one that you will really care about. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. So here it is, the heart and message of Christmas. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And what is this news? Well, that there is a Kyrios, a Lord, who has a jurisdiction far larger than Caesar's. I mean, sure, Caesar's got 3.3 million square miles that make up his empire. And sure, he has about 80 to 100 million people in his empire. And that's okay as far as it goes. But Jesus rules the universe, the earth, the world, and everything in it. The true Lord will be for all people in all the world, all those who have lived and are living and ever will live. And he is not found in the halls of power in Rome, but in the city of David. And he is not draped in royal garments, but wrapped tightly in simple cloth of the poor. He resides not in a palace, but a simple feeding trough. You see, the world was faced with a severe disease that the Caesar had been unable to heal. It is crippled by its sin. And this pandemic demanded a cure that only a Savior born of a virgin, born of the Spirit, born truly divine, born to die, only a Savior like that could bring true healing of the greatest problem of any empire. And here's where there's a slight problem between this text and my upbringing in that small church and its teaching on grace. Okay, so who is all this grace for exactly? Who is all of this grace for that's coming in this Jesus? Look at verse 13. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel. So he started out the good news, and now the heavenly host comes roaring in behind, millions of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." So it's the second line of that little song there, "Peace on earth to people he favors," where we find our difficulty, because there has been no small amount of misunderstanding of exactly what the angels are singing. Who is this peace for? Who is this grace for? In many translations, I think inadvertently, and with the best of intentions, limit the extent of God's grace. They seem to restrain its scope and breadth to a mere subset of those who are particularly favored. And then we're all looking for who exactly are the favored. When you hear what they said, as Luke wrote it, "Served neat with no ice," it says this, "and on earth peace among those receiving his pleasure." And so the question again is, who are those people that are receiving his pleasure? Well, to find the answer, what we have to do is merely compare the song of the millions of angels in verse 14 to the song of the one in verse 10. "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. I am declaring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So see, when you bring those together, when you bring the lead singer in with the band, they're declaring one song, that God's good pleasure extends to all the earth, and that all the earth is given the gift of access to his son, and all the benefits that come trailing behind Jesus. And all that's left for us is, will you receive this gift, this grace, this Jesus? Will you come with the empty hands of faith? Will you allow this particular brand of goodwill to land on you? Sometimes, as those who've already been transformed by this good news safely in the family, we forget the prodigality of our God towards the rest of mankind. And Doug Wilson delightfully declares and tries to make sure that we correct that tendency in us. He writes, "So many of us have trouble with something as straightforward as goodwill toward men. We are afraid of grace getting carried away, and so we want to come along and slap some conditions on it. This shows up in the reading, 'On earth, peace among men, with whom he is pleased.'" Right? That makes it peace to those whom he's pleased. So in order to get the peace, he's got to be happy with me. "This is consistent," Doug writes, "with that peace being limited to about 28 people. Surely God cannot be pleased with any more than that. The goodwill and the peace are dispensed with a teaspoon within a select club, and we no longer have to worry about his apparent spendthrift ways." Oh, but friends, see, that's not how God's grace comes to us. God's grace does not. I grew up my whole life thinking that it came out in little drips like that to just cover kind of maybe what I needed and maybe not even enough. But God's grace isn't like that. God's grace isn't a little teaspoon. God's grace is Niagara Falls. There is no sides to God's grace. There is no top or bottom to God's grace. It just cascades down in a never-ending torrent on all the earth. And so there are some, though, that still would ask, "Surely you can't be saying that God's grace applies to all humanity in a general way. Surely God's grace doesn't work like that. Surely the declaration of the angels can't say that." And Wilson replies, "Yeah, it does." And grace spreads in a particular way. The fact that God has every intention of saving the entire world is a gracious message. And those who are worried about us getting carried away with talk of indiscriminate grace don't need to worry. Grace has a backbone, and grace knows how to define itself. And that's what we need to be doing here and reminding ourselves of in this Christmas story, is making sure we're getting the definition right. Grace is not something we do, friends. Grace is not something we can control. Grace is not something we can manage. Grace is God's declared intention for the whole world, whether we like it or not. And we are to declare this. We are to proclaim this. We are to announce this, which is exactly how God will propagate it around the world. We have to be the ones proclaiming this. And if ever we were to proclaim it, isn't now the time? And if God said to all mankind on that first Christmas night, I bet there's someone who needs to hear what I'm about to say in this room. If God said to all mankind on that first Christmas night, "I don't care how rotten you have been. Here in the city of David, a Savior is born." If he says that in that moment, how much more willing is he to say that to you right now? "I don't care how rotten you've been. I don't care." Friend, this good news of your salvation and your forgiveness wrapped up in his Son certainly is for the world. But don't miss that it's for you. And that it's for you this Christmas. And Merry Christmas. What if there was a God who loves you so much that he wants to give to you instead of take from you? You see, brothers and sisters, friends, the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to give his life as a ransom for many. This baby came to die. This baby came to grow up and never disobey his parents, to be a man who would never compromise his purity, to live as a person who every word he spoke was kind and every action he took was right and every interaction he had was loving. And that's why he could die for, the text says, which literally means instead of you. Jesus is in the unique position where he may give his life for you, but not for you only. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave. He is a gift to you. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. And here's how I want you to make that personal, okay? Because sometimes I think we read that, right? We go right back up to world and we see it as for the world. And we don't grab hold of it for us. Even as we're already saved, we're like, I got to keep grabbing hold, John 3:16, for myself. So I want you to insert yourself in the declaration, okay? So, and I want you to say this to yourself softly. I want you to say it out loud so you can grab hold of it. It's okay. It's okay. We're going to have a lot of people talking at the same time. It's okay. So I want you to put your name in those blanks, okay? So I'll lead us together. And for God so loved Matthew in this way, he gave his one and only son for Matthew. You're not saying Matthew, right? You're saying your own name. Okay. I just wanted to make sure there. I mean, I appreciate the support, but so that when Matthew believes in him, Matthew will not perish, but have eternal life. This good news of great joy that will be for all the people is that we have a Savior who is Messiah and King. Worship team, would you come up? I want you to make sure that you remember, and maybe you're here today, you're a guest, we're so glad that you are. Maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, maybe that's you watching on the live stream. And Christmas is about the reality that Jesus came and he died instead of you so that you might have abundant life now, that you might have that right now. But you see, it won't be perfect right now. So he's going to come again and he's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth so you can have that abundant life with him eternally in the age to come. And this is what we're about to sing. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us. Are you praying that prayer today? You've been prayed for today by the worship team, by the pastoral prayer time. We were praying for you because there's people in here who need to be released from fear and sin, and that's why Jesus came. Let us find our rest in thee. Oh, goodness, you guys. If Christmas is about anything, it's about rest. How did we turn it into an anxious, frantic thing? Let's bring it back to being released from fears and sin and finding rest in Jesus. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Do you have longings this morning? He is your joy. Let's stand and sing.